Now, last week, we looked at God uses ordinary people. It doesn't mean he doesn't use pretty people and the people that are talented, but it specifically said to us last week that God uses just normal people, everyday people, to do great things for God. And then we learned that God goes with us as we're doing these things for God. He goes with us through the hardships and trials. Let me remind us of something. We are never outside the realm of God's watchful eye. God has not abandoned us. He does not leave us nor forsake us. He's always there with us, even in the midnight hour when we don't think he's there. He is there. He is with us. And we've seen that promise over and over again in the New Testament. We also looked at suffering can sometimes help promulgate the gospel, help get the gospel out to show people when they see our suffering, they see our hardships, they see our trials. They can go, hey, why do you stick so close to this? You're staying the course. Then you have an opportunity to share the gospel. Well, today we're going to look at something, and I added this down here at the bottom, experience freedom. I guess we need to get to a place in our lives where we have the confidence that the Apostle Paul's talking about here. A confidence that says, you know what, I am not going to hold what I've got anymore. Everything I'm going to do, I'm going to give to God and just let and trust him. And I think in that type of faith, there is a freedom in which the Apostle Paul and later the Corinthians and later other followers of Jesus throughout the centuries have experienced in this realm of faith and confidence in Christ and trusting him. There has to come a freedom to that. And he talks about freedom in a nutshell, I think, here today. Let's see what Paul says. First of all, he says our faith will be victorious, and he talks about belief. Notice, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke. Paul is quoting Psalm 116, particularly verse 10 here, that inspired the psalmist, even though he was in the midst of trials and tribulations and hardships and all kinds of forces against him. He had faith in God, and that the word there, faith, means complete trust. So the psalmist that Paul is quoting is saying that he had trusted in God. And Paul says also, we believe, and so we speak. Paul is identifying with Old Testament writers who experience the same types of trials and hardships that we go through, maybe to a larger degree, maybe even harder than we experience. But the fact is that if you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at some point you're going to have some type of conflict. I like what David Garland said in his commentary for Paul. The gospel is not some abstract theory that can be accepted and hidden away in the heart. It requires proclamation. And proclaiming it to a hostile world is perilous. Years ago, in my first full-time church, I was visiting a woman. We were talking about, you know, small things. And then we got on the subject of evangelism. And she says, well, Pastor, I don't share my faith. She said, that's a private thing. It's a personal thing. I said, you're absolutely right. It is a private thing. And it's a personal thing because your faith is with Jesus Christ. It's personal. You can't get much more personal than that because the Holy Spirit comes in. But you are also supposed to proclaim that. You are also supposed to tell others. And as we live in the culture in which we live, brothers and sisters, this culture is in desperate need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the voice and we are the face of Jesus to this world. And so the Apostle Paul says, we trust, we're going to obey, we're going to trust, and we're going to speak no matter what. And I think in that sense, there is a freedom because no matter what comes against us, our God is greater. And so the Apostle Paul here is immediately identifying this idea of belief, which is trust. But then Paul goes on to talk about confidence. And I want you to think about, he's looking forward here. He's looking forward. There's an air of confidence here with Paul. And if you think about the Apostle Paul for a minute, here he's been in prison, shipwrecked. He's had all this stuff happen to him. And yet he said, you know what? We're just going to keep pushing on. We're going to keep moving forward. We're going to keep going ahead. Now, this is what he says here. Notice verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There's a dynamic going on here. Notice he said that Jesus was raised by God, and that when Jesus was raised, he's going to raise Paul and those that were reading this letter. He's going to raise them, but also he will raise us too. And there's a day coming when you breathe your last breath in this life that you will take your first breath in the kingdom of God. There'll be no chasm. It will be instantaneous, I believe. You will be in the very presence of Jesus Christ. Paul says in other places, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it happens in a twinkling of an eye. We go immediately to be with him. And by the way, this right here, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the bedrock for the Christian faith. First century, it's called the scandal of the resurrection, where some writers, early historians, wrote that Jesus' body was thrown out. It was probably eaten by wild dogs, and it was never seen again. Unfortunately, for those that believe that, there's the book of Acts, which identifies over 520 witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This right here is the whole game. Because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have no hope. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, we are here for nothing this morning. If Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, there is no power in this world. There is no power in life. There is no power in death. We simply die and we go on. But let me tell you, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And there is victory in Jesus. And there is victory for us. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 1 Corinthians 6:14. You see Paul's confidence here? Paul's confidently saying, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what comes against me, I'll preach boldly for Jesus. They can put me in jail. They can flog me. They can beat me. But I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that my Redeemer will raise me up on the final day, and I will go to be with him in glorious paradise where I will see Jesus in all of his glory. Paul says, look, Corinthians, and I would say that to us today, look, we should live victoriously because our faith will be victorious. Trust in Christ. Trust in his promises. Trust in his life. Trust in his victory. Have confidence. Do not quit. And it's easy for us at times to say, you know, life's just too difficult. Things are too hard. Keep pushing. Keep pushing forward. We'll talk about that a little bit more later on in the sermon. Secondly, this victorious faith will bring glory to God, and he talks about his grace. Now notice what he writes. For it is all for your sake. That is what the Apostle Paul is suffering. As he suffered, the gospel went out. It was presented. People responded. They got saved. But let me remind people of something. We don't lead people to Christ. We don't personally lead them to Christ. God does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He uses us as vehicles, as a means to get people to the door, but only Christ is the one that can redeem them and save them. So that as grace extends to more and more people, I have long believed, at least in the New Testament studies, I have long believed that whenever the church is persecuted, Christianity grows fast. We see that in the New Testament, and we see that around the world. This week I spent some time looking at some of the areas where, and by the way, North Korea is the number one area of persecution against Christianity, against Christians. Did you know that? Korea, North Korea. But I want to look at something. Each month, 322 Christians, I'm talking globally, 322 Christians are killed for their faith. This is an average, and this is based on statistics, those who have claimed. 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. We're not talking a year. We're talking a month. We're not particularly talking about the United States. We're talking about other countries. 772 forms of violence are committed against Christians, such as beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, and forced marriages. And this is all because we trust in Jesus Christ. But there's a bit of good news happening. It's easy to get stuck on this and see, yes, Christians are dying. In some places, I remember seeing the video, 21 men were lined up, and they asked them to renounce Jesus Christ, and to the glory of God, they did not. It's easy to get caught up in these numbers and get irritated. But I want to show you what happens, particularly in China, who is not Christian friendly. I want to show you demographics here, what is happening in China. In China right now, this chart right here, it's at right at 10%. Underneath the red part there, the red graph, that represents population growth. What this says to me is that Christianity is growing faster than the population of China. It is sweeping through. I double check this. This is absolutely, these are all Asian countries right here. In China, the rate of Christians being saved is 10%, and the population growth is at 1%. What that means is the gospel is starting to take root in China. And if you have a 10-to-1 ratio over several years, what you're eventually going to wind up with is a Christian nation. Because the gospel. And how did that come about? It came about because of this, brothers and sisters. It came about because there were probably a handful of believers who said, no matter what the government does to us, no matter what happens to us, we are going to share the gospel. And more people will get saved because there's something about persecuting God's people that produces a desire to know more about this message. Yes, a lot of Christians have died. And matter of fact, 77,000 believers in North Korea, 77,000. Well, the numbers are from 50 to 77,000, but I'm going to go 77,000 because I'm not sure those numbers are right, are imprisoned because they believe in Jesus Christ. But you know where the next big windfall is going to come? It's going to come in North Korea because China led it for a long time. China is now down to 19. Among the 19th country that is against Christians. So actually, North Korea, Iran, and Iraq, those are 1, 2, and 3. And I would venture to say that within the next 10 years, you're going to see a shift because these believers are staying the course and are going to continue to live and die for Jesus Christ. Paul says it's for your sake, so that grace may extend more and more. That is, the more we get hurt, the greater the gospel grows. I don't know why that is, but it's a fact. When persecution comes against the church, it grows by leaps and bounds. That tells me in my little world that I've got to get better at telling people about Jesus. I don't know how many people die for their Christian faith in the United States, but I'm going to just take a guess and say not many. And I would even like to say that if I was over in one of those countries where persecution, I would love to be able to say I would stand with them. I think I would. But this is Paul in his culture. He didn't, you notice he didn't even care. He did not care one iota about himself. And what Paul cared about was the ultimate purpose. What Paul cared about was the ultimate purpose. Notice, he didn't care about his life. He said, I'll gladly die if people will get saved. His whole purpose was this: it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Thanksgiving means to express gratitude. To increase means to abound beyond what is expected. This is what this is all about, folks. Glory to God alone. Everything we do in our lives should be to bring glory to God. Whether we're awake, asleep, it should be to bring glory to Him. Paul cared nothing for himself. And again, we don't particularly lead anybody to Christ. We may act on God's behalf. We may share the gospel. But you do realize that no man can come to God except he be drawn by the Holy Spirit. God uses us as vehicles and instruments to get the gospel out. But let me just say this. God is the one that saves people. He's the one that redeems them. He draws them. And that day in that chapel, when the chaplain was telling me about the gospel, I was being drawn. Yes, the chaplain was used in a mighty way, but my salvation happened that day because of the Holy Spirit coming into my heart. That only happened by God. You give glory to God. Again, everything in our lives. And, you know, we need to praise God more. We need to praise God more in our lives. And when He does miraculous things in our lives and in our heart, we need to praise Him. We need to give glory to Him. I don't know how else to say it other than this life is not about me. This life is about Him. Which leads us to the great call. So live by faith. So live by faith. If our faith will be victorious and it brings glory to God, by golly, let's live by faith. I love this. Listen to this. So we do not lose heart. Paul used this word earlier when it talked about courage earlier in the chapter. But here, the reference is to lose one's motivation to accomplish something. Have you ever lost your motivation to do something? You know that spot, right? I don't know, maybe some of you are familiar with Vince Lombardi. Vince Lombardi was one of the greatest coaches that ever coached the game. He said this: the difference between a successful person and others is not lack of strength, not a lack of knowledge, but rather in a lack of will. I realize that's a secular quote, but the idea here is that it goes back to the will. And the Bible talks a lot about will. And our will should be bent to His will and doing His will and not quitting. And Paul says, we do not lose heart. Persecutions, trials, and hardship can hinder our motivation to serve God. Point blank. Years ago, I was at my grandmother's church. Of course, this church was probably, the sanctuary is probably 2,000. And I remember Reverend Correll that day. Reverend Correll was basically the Pope in that church, but he had been there so many years. I still see him up on the stage. But the one thing that I remembered from that sermon that day was this, because he wove it all the way through his sermon. And I'll never forget it. Every time he got to a point in his sermon, he would say, never, ever give up on Jesus. He must have said that 14 times in that sermon. And I remembered that from years ago. We had probably just been married. Years ago, I remember Reverend Correll stopping, looking at the audience and go, never give up on Jesus. Never, ever give up on Jesus. Yeah, it's a will thing. By the way, let me remind us as a church, never give up. Go around, go under, go around, or go through, but never, ever, ever give up. Never quit in your Christian walk. Never lose heart, because if Satan can get you to lose your desire and your motivation to serve Christ, he's won a major battle, not the war. The war was won by Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. He wants to beat you at your battle. He can't win the war. He can win the fight, but he cannot win the war. I want to encourage you as your pastor, never quit, never surrender, never give up. You stay the course. And you never know, guys and gals, you never know what God's going to do through you because you didn't quit. You may be facing tough times today, circumstances. People are watching you. Unbelievers have their radar up, and they are watching you and listening. Let's fight the good fight. Let's fight the good fight. Lastly, this is one thing I want to talk about here. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Here you have this young man looking into a mirror and an old man's looking back at him. And I'm amazed every time I look in the mirror. Who is that guy in the mirror? It's me. I'm getting older. I'm losing my hair. Things aren't working properly. But that's the physical. We weren't destined to live here forever. Physical stuff's going to break down. This may be the outside, but this is the inside. Paul says it's being renewed day by day. And actually, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he said this, and we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Just because we're getting older on the outside, we are being renewed by Jesus Christ on the inside. And we are being transformed into the image of Christ so that we can live with him forever. And this is a wonderful verse for those that have been beaten up by the world, that have been pushed down. Just remember this, even though the outside is wasting away, the inside is being renewed, being restored. Actually, it's the Greek word. Restored means that God is transforming us inwardly so that we can live with him eternally. Yeah, so when you look at the mirror and you see yourself and you think that possibly can't be me, it is you. And it's all of us, and it happens like that. 2 weeks ago, I was 23. I'm a little bit older now, but please remember that this life is about the eternal and the internal. It's not about the external. And you don't have to worry about it. It's okay to get older. Because when you're getting older, you're actually getting closer to the destination. And the destination is not the grave. The destination is heaven. There's a reward. 17 and 18, we're going to go quickly here. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Here you let the money represent the world, and you let the clock represent eternity. Paul says, you have this light and momentary affliction. And he uses the word here for scale. You have this light and momentary affliction, which seems really heavy right now, but when compared to heaven and eternity and the eternal weight of glory, hey man, Jesus wins. You see the analogy there, right? That the eternal weight of glory tips the scale. In other words, Paul says, okay, you may get to hit me here, and you may get to make life miserable for me now, but let me just tell you something. Over here on the other scale is the God who will redeem me, who has saved me, and who will take me to heaven. And by the way, the eternal weight is heavier than the weight that you put on me. And I might add this, that God never puts anything on us that we can't bear. I know that plenty of times that verse has been challenged in my life. And I understand that. And if it's happened to you too, let me just remind you, we're all here together today. So apparently you made it through it. Paul says, when I balance the scales for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. Do you know what heaven's like? I don't even think the best HD could actually describe it. Whatever else they have out there now that can, like real TV, real time, I don't think they can even begin to comprehend, because God is beyond comprehension in that area. Paul says this, as we look not to the things that are seen. So when you look in the mirror, you see you're aging, things aren't breaking right or aren't working right. You look at life and it seems like things just aren't fitting. You don't see God working. We're not supposed to look at those things, but to the things that are unseen. We change our focus. For the things that are seen are transient. That is, the things of this life, the money, the houses, the cars, the fancy gadgets, all of that stuff, the people, all of this is going to pass away. This is not forever. Yeah, I didn't know it then, but Skip Carey of the Atlanta Braves, remember watching the Braves the last day that they were on TBS. And Skip Carey was talking and we saying goodbye because they would never be on TBS again. And he said, this is just to remind all of us that nothing it lasts forever. And it's kind of ironic because Skip Carey died during the next season that they were not on TBS. Actually, he wasn't even announcing. He was at home laying on his couch. Let me remind us that this is not permanent. And I'm glad it's not. Quite frankly, I'm glad it's not. My grandmother Porter told me once, never be afraid to die. I was just 9, 10. She said, never be afraid to die. And I said, why, Grandma? And she said, because it's just like going to sleep. Of course, I've come to realize now as a Christian what she meant by that. In the grand scheme of things, look to things that are unseen and are eternal. I like what Warren Wiersbe said here. The things of this world seem so real because we can see them and we feel them. But they are temporal and destined to pass away. Only the eternal things of the spiritual life will last. That which is being renewed in you day by day, that's what will last for eternity. Not this. This was numbered right after the fall. I think that if we get in our mind that our faith will be victorious and that our lives, no matter what happens in our life, will bring glory to God. And if we live by faith, trusting by what we can't see, by what we can't possibly understand, I think if we would get that mindset, I think, honestly, we could experience freedom. Whatever. I know who I have believed, and I know that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. You do what you want. I have fixed my gaze and my focus on Christ. And that's where I will live, and that's where I will die. If we get that mindset, I think we not only have a confident faith, but we have experienced the ultimate freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free.